Amen. I hope some people came hungry tonight because we're going to be diving into the Word and we're going to have quite a bit of Scripture. Is there anybody hungry for the Word of God tonight?
Amen.
Yeah. All right. I'm like, this is the Wednesday night crew. Yes. You're the hungry ones. You're the ones that are coming to get extra. You're the ones who love the Word of God. Is that correct?
Yes.
Yeah. All right. Well, let's jump into prayer and jump into the Word. Father God, we thank you for this opportunity to gather together in the name of Jesus, to worship you, to adore you, to show you how much we love you and how thankful we are for all you've done, God. And Lord, we thank you for your Word tonight, Lord. Help us to have open hearts to receive it. I thank you for grace to deliver it. Let your presence be in this place tonight. In Jesus' name,
amen.
Amen. Amen. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 11, it says this: He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the human heart, yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. Now, this is actually written by Solomon. The book of Ecclesiastes is written by Solomon. And actually, Ecclesiastes is a little bit of a downer book, right? Ecclesiastes, that you're looking at it, a lot of what you hear is vanity, vanity, everything's vanity. It's all for nothing. Where's the purpose? What is the point? And then he shares this scripture in the midst of it. And it's right after talking about how there's a time and a season for everything. And then he says that God has made everything beautiful in its time. And what you'll see is throughout the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon is just looking at this lifetime right now, this earthly existence. He isn't looking at eternity. But it seems like in this verse, he takes a step back and he says, you know what? We do serve a God who does make everything beautiful in time. Sometimes it takes a little bit of time for things to work out, though, for you to see that beauty. Because sometimes life can be ugly, right? Yeah. Sometimes life can be very hurtful, really uncomfortable. There could be a lot of mystery surrounding what you're going through. And you could think, God, why is this happening? What am I going through? What are you doing with my life? But I think if we could remember what Solomon said right here, that God makes everything beautiful in time, then maybe we could hold on until we see God actually do that in our lives, right?
Yeah.
And it says, he has also set eternity in the human heart. Now, what is he saying right here? Eternity in the human heart. God has placed inside of each person, whether they're saved or not, that there is a sense of there's something more to life. There's something greater. There's something beyond what I have been experiencing in my earthly existence. And there's a hunger and a desire for it. That's why people who have not heard the gospel, they'll actually create different kind of beliefs. And you see other religions rise up to try to fill this void that only God can fill. But God has placed eternity inside of each of our hearts. And then he finishes by saying this: yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. In other words, God's ways are beyond us. And it could be really perplexing sometimes to try to figure out, what is God doing? What is his purpose? What is his plan here? And I think in the midst of the mystery of life, and maybe what you're going through, if you can remember a couple things about God, it should give you some peace, joy, and confidence in life. Okay? If two key things to remember when you're thinking about the ways of God: that God views everything from an eternal perspective.
Yes.
Eternal. You see, God is without beginning and he is without end. Everything else was created. Everyone else was created. All the angels were created. Heaven was created. Obviously, the earth and the universe, all that was created. The only ones who were never created are the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, this was tripping the youth out a little bit a few weeks ago when I said that Jesus was alive before he was born. You're like, wait, what? Yeah, Jesus is from eternity.
Yes, he is.
Jesus existed before he was born from the Virgin Mary. He was with the Father in the beginning, and we're going to look into that. But if you can remember this as you're going through life, you can have peace and joy. That for one, God looks at everything from an eternal perspective. You see, there's no real death for the Christian. Actually, once you lay this body down, you're closer to God than you ever were. And then actually, eventually, this body will be raised up again to be glorified like Jesus' body, right? Yeah. Right. If we could remember these things, that'll give us peace. The second thing is, everything that God does is completely righteous. Now, God uses the term righteous purposefully, because righteousness goes beyond justice. You see, something could be just by the law, but maybe it's not completely right, okay? Like maybe you made a turn at a red light, you didn't stop all the way, but it's because somebody was about to run into the back of you, but you broke the law by turning right on red without stopping completely. And then if a police officer pulls you over and gives you a ticket, says, hey, you didn't stop at that light, here's a ticket, and you're saying, but that person, you saw them, they were about to hit me. Should have let him hit you. No, that wouldn't be right. But you see, there's a law in place, right? So it could be maybe just, but it's not right. But everything that God does is just, but it goes beyond justice. It is justice tempered with mercy and full of grace. Everything that God does is completely right and righteous. And it goes beyond just this earthly time frame. What he does has eternal purpose. And so during this time of year, I'd like to take a moment to step back and look at God's plan of salvation and to realize how much justice and righteousness God was working into this plan of bringing us back into a relationship with himself. You see, a lot of times people question the justice of God. They question the character of God. If God is good, then why? If God really loved me, then why this? All the whys of God. People point their finger at God to say, if you were just, you would do this. If you were a just God, you would not have allowed this to happen. And yet God went through great lengths in the eternal plan of redemption to be completely just and completely righteous. So buckle up tonight, get ready to dig into some scripture, because we're going to take a look at this. But I want to let you know that looking at the ways of God, it can be perplexing. Just look at Romans chapter 11, starting in verse 33. This is after Paul has been expounding on God's sovereignty and how he does what he wants to do, however he wants to do it. And he's been talking about this from chapter 9 all the way through chapter 11. And he ends chapter 11 by saying this: oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. You're not going to figure him out. He will not fit in your religious box. Amen? Amen. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay them? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. 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 And look at Isaiah chapter 55. God recognizes this himself. And he says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. Hallelujah. Tonight we're going to take a look at God's eternal plan of salvation and the everlasting kingdom. And we're going to see what God has done in Jesus as the Son of God and the Son of Man. And that's the title of the message tonight. Son of God, Son of Man. These are two titles that are given to Jesus. First, let's look at Jesus from his godly position. Amen? Let's turn to Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 17. It says, the Son is the image of the invisible God. This is talking about Jesus. The firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. It's talking about spiritual forces right there. All things were created by him. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He's the one who created all things. He's the one holding everything together. Look at Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, talking about Jesus. It says, in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. This is Jesus. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sin, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. Jesus has been with God the Father throughout eternity. Jesus never had a beginning. Yet he's called the only begotten of the Father. He exists outside of time and space. And it is only when he becomes the Son of Man that you see him step into this time and season of earthly existence. He has been with the Father throughout eternity. And you see in 1 Timothy 1:17 it says, now to the King, this is talking about Jesus, now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be the honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Hallelujah. Jesus is awesome. He created all things. He was with the Father in the beginning. He was right there when the earth and the universe was formed. And there was a plan since before the creation of the world and the creation of the universe. God had a plan in mind. He already knew beforehand what was going to happen. He knew how we were going to sin. He knew how we were going to fall short of God's glorious standard. He knew all the stealing, killing, and destroying that was going to take place. And because of his great love and because of his great righteousness, he put together a plan of redemption. And in this plan, it involved him coming himself on purpose for a purpose. And he did this intentionally. And I think sometimes we could think about Christmas and we could think about Jesus being born. And I think we could become familiar with it. And it's just like, well, that's just what we celebrate once a year. We celebrate Jesus' birthday. And I think we can lose sight of the significance of the situation. That this is God incarnate. That this is the creator of the universe. That this is the one who holds everything together by the word of his power. And he has existed from eternity, and he emptied himself to become humanity. And he did it for the sake of the righteousness of God that goes beyond justice, that extends mercy, that allows us to access God's grace, and that calls us into God's family.
Amen.
Amen. So let's look at how Jesus, what was spoken in the Word of God concerning the Son of Man. You know, this was actually Jesus' favorite term regarding himself. He would refer to himself in the third person, and he would say, the Son of Man has come. And he would describe himself as the Son of Man. Now, why would he do this? Because we see Jesus, he is the Son of God. So why would he describe himself as the Son of Man? Was this referred to before in Scripture? And yes, it was. Let's turn to Daniel chapter 7. This is Daniel chapter 7, and we're going to start in verse 13. This is Daniel having a dream and a vision. He says, I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man. Let me give you a little context. Daniel is having a dream and he is seeing these beasts arise in the dream. And each one of these beasts represent different nations and different leaders of these nations. And these beasts have multiple heads and they have horns and they look pretty wild. Go ahead and check out the book of Daniel. You'll be amazed at what you see. And so Daniel's seeing all these things about these leaders of these kingdoms. And then he sees something a little bit too familiar. And he's like, I looked and behold, there was one like the Son of Man. Now listen to about what it says about this Son of Man. Okay. And behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. Isn't this what Jesus said to the Pharisees? when they said, tell us, I beseech you by God, tell us who you are. And he says, you will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds, right? And he's referring to this scripture. Coming with the clouds of heaven, he came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. That there was coming one who is described as the Son of Man, who will be a king and his kingdom will last forever. Amen. It is a kingdom that will never fade, that will never perish. And so this is a prophecy that the Jews understood. This is pointing to the Messiah. This is pointing to the Savior. But they still had no idea this was pointing to God himself. That God was going to step out of eternity, put on flesh, and become humanity, to establish a kingdom that can't be seen with your eyes. Remember, the kingdom of God does not come with your careful observation, but it advances in the hearts of men and women. It is not held captive by borders of nations and continents, but it expands and covers the entire world, going into every culture, into every ethnic group. This kingdom that has been growing since the time of John the Baptist, Jesus said. And when Jesus came, he was preaching what? The kingdom of God. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand, and it's going to continue to grow. And I want to show you an entirely different way of living. I want to show you how to live like the sons of God in a kingdom that will never fade and that will always be. Look at what John says in the Gospel of John. I'm going to jump around a little bit, but it's going to be in John chapter 1 for 3 verses, and then we're going to jump to John chapter 3. So in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, it says, in the beginning was the Word. Who's the Word? Jesus. This is referring to Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Listen again for him as creator. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Jumping down to verse 9. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. God himself, who is light, who is love, was going to take on flesh and come into the world. Verse 14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, or the only begotten, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now John 3:31, it says, the one who comes from above is above all. The one who is from the earth belongs to the earth and speaks as one from the earth. The one who comes from heaven is above all. What is this saying? He is higher. He is higher. You know, we use the word holy a lot. We'll sing it. And I think sometimes we don't really understand what does it mean. Because we'll say something is holy. Well, that's holy because it belongs to God. But God himself is holy. So is it because God belongs to God? What does it mean to be holy? It means to be set apart, other than. It is completely other than. And God is most holy because only he has never been created. He is from eternity. And what it is saying that Jesus is above all, it's saying that he is higher than all things, that he is above all creation. He is not held bound by time and space. And yet he stepped out of that place into humanity, and the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. I mean, we've heard this a lot, so I think it's not as amazing to us as I think we should experience it. Because this is awesome. This is extraordinary. This is God himself saying, I'm going to step down into humanity and become part of my creation. I, the eternal God, am going to put on created flesh. I'm going to be born. I'm going to grow up in frailty. The Bible says in Philippians that he emptied himself of his deity and he became humanity. And he did it all for a purpose. You know, when Jesus was walking the earth, he didn't walk in omniscience. He didn't know everything. He only knew what the Father was showing him. I mean, he was smart and he was wise. But remember, it says that he grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. You can't grow if you already know everything. You can't grow in wisdom if you already have it all. Jesus was growing up a pretty normal life, but he had never experienced sin in his life. Okay? And he didn't do a miracle until after the Spirit of God has come upon him when he was 30 years old. But for 30 years, he's living an earthly existence. He's living as a human. He's seeing maybe his aunt pass away. Remember, his aunt and uncle already pretty old, right? He's seeing people die around him. He's seeing the hypocrisy of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He's dealing with all the mess that's happening with the Roman Empire. He's seeing his people oppressed. And through all of this, his time had not yet come. For 30 years, he's just living, he's growing, he's studying, he's finding himself in the Word of God. And God is speaking to him. And he is recognizing as he grows, this is me. I'm the one spoken of in the book of Daniel. That God is my Father. And revelation begins to overflow. And he begins to recognize who he is, even from a young age. You see him when he's 12 years old. He says, did you not know I would be in my Father's house? Right? So he's growing in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. And he's putting on this flesh. And you see how his coming is announced to the Virgin Mary in Luke chapter 1, verse 30 through 35. It says, then the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great. And he will be called the Son of the Highest, the Son of God. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. We talked about that last time I ministered, remember? The Lord will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end, like it talks about in the book of Daniel. Then Mary said to the angel, how can this be, since I do not know a man? And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore also, the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. So now you're having Jesus coming into the earth, and he is 100% God. And 100% man. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit in the womb of Mary. His Father is the Father God. And here is God now walking in human flesh, experiencing pain physically and emotionally, experiencing what it's like to not know everything, experiencing being tempted. Remember, it says he was tempted in all ways, just as we are, yet without sin. So you see, he's emptied himself of his deity, because we know in the book of James, it says that God cannot be tempted. No one should say I'm being tempted by God, because God does not tempt anyone, nor is he tempted by anything. But Jesus in his earthly existence is experiencing temptation. Remember, he was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted. He is experiencing pain and heartache. He's experiencing fatigue. He experiences the loss of John the Baptist, and he wants to go and be set apart for a while, but then the multitudes find him, and he has compassion on them. I think it's important that we recognize this, because this is part of the purpose of why Jesus came. So that we know that he is not just God far away. That we do not serve a God who is aloof, who just set everything in motion and now he's hands off. We serve a God who is actively involved in the affairs of mankind. That's actually in the Declaration of Independence, by the way, too.
Yeah.
But he is actively involved in the affairs of mankind. And he will be as actively involved in your life as you allow him to be. But Jesus experiencing all this, it says actually that Jesus was perfected through what he suffered. Which is pretty wild, thinking this is Jesus, the Son of God. And in Hebrews, it says he was perfected through what he suffered. What was this perfection? It was a perfection in righteousness. Remember when John the Baptist, when Jesus came to him to be baptized, and John the Baptist says, no, I should be baptized by you.
Yeah.
And then Jesus says, even so, let it be for what purpose? To fulfill all righteousness. Because God has an eternal plan. Your existence is going to continue forever. You will be around longer than this earth. You will exist longer than stars and galaxies. What you are experiencing here is a short portion of your existence. And God does not want you to live for this lifetime. He wants you to live for the age to come. And he wants you to live on purpose while you are here. To be salt and light in the world. To be a city on a hill and a lamp on a lampstand. Serving the one who is worthy. Serving the one who is holy. Serving the one who emptied himself of his deity. Became humanity. So that he would have a body to offer.
Amen.
So that he could die. God can't die. But when he'd emptied himself of his deity and he put on human flesh, he gave himself something that could be offered. There was a purpose for his deity and humanity, and he had to have both to bring about God's eternal plan of salvation and this kingdom that will never end. In Romans chapter 5, Romans chapter 3, verses 5 through 6, listen to this. It says, God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement. This washing that we experience from the sacrifice. Through the shedding of his blood. To be received by faith. And he did this to demonstrate his what? His righteousness. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in his son. You know, the enemy is called the accuser. And he's there and he tries to accuse us before God. But God made a way for us to be completely washed clean and purified and made righteous by sending Jesus to die on our behalf. So that the accuser has no dirt on us.
That's right.
He has no evidence to bring against us. Because whatever he brings against us says, you know what, they lied, they cheated, they did this, they did that. God looks down, he sees the debt's already been paid for everything that they have done. It has already been paid in full and then some. Because the life of God was given for your sins. When the Bible speaks of blood, it is referring to life.
Amen.
In the Old Testament, it often says the lifeblood of the animal. For those of you who are getting into the Word and you're starting to read in the Old Testament, you're seeing these animal sacrifices and you might be a little bit weirded out by that. They were all a type and shadow pointing to Jesus. Because the Bible said without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness, there's no remission of sin. You see, the wages of sin is death. And so the blood of an animal, the life of the animal, was given to cover over sin.
Yeah.
But it was just there as a holding place until the fullness of time came for Jesus to come. for the Son of God to come down and put on flesh, to offer up a perfect sacrifice, to offer up His blood, His life, the Zoe life of God that you heard Pastor Mark talk about on Sunday, to offer this Zoe life before the presence of God on your behalf so you can be washed clean. And God is doing it, and He is completely righteous and just in doing it. In Hebrews 10, chapter 5 through 7, it says, therefore, when Christ came into the world, He said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire. Those animal sacrifices, right? But He says, but a body you prepared for me. This is Jesus. These other sacrifices, these weren't what you really wanted. They could never satisfy the justice of God. An animal sacrifice cannot cover the sins of a human. The life of an animal does not excuse the life of a human.
Yeah.
It says, but a body you prepared for me. A body He prepared for God. For Jesus, the Son of God. With burnt offerings and sin offerings, you were not pleased. Then I said, here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, my God. This is Jesus seeing Himself in Scripture right here. He is seeing this as a prophecy concerning Him. That a body was given so that a body could be laid down. That Jesus, the Son of God from all eternity, stepped into humanity, put on flesh so that He can offer His body as a sacrifice for us. So that God can be just and the justifier of those who have faith in His Son. Hebrews 10:14 says, for by one offering, by this one sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, He has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Listen to the wording of that. He has perfected forever those who are in the process of being sanctified. You see, you look at yourself and you see the way you act and you realize I'm not perfect. But what God has done in you, when you became born again, when you put your hope and your trust in Jesus, the spirit person on the inside, the spirit man. You are spirit, soul, and body. Your spirit man, when you came to God, was born again, born of God, born of the Word, and born of the Spirit, and has been perfected and glorified. That is a part of you that you need to learn to live more in tune with.
Amen.
To walk in the Spirit, and you will not satisfy the lusts of the flesh. But your spirit has been perfected. Go ahead and pull it up. Pull up the same scripture right there. He has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. You see, there is a process of sanctification.
Amen.
And where is that happening? That's happening in your soul, your mind, will, and emotion. You see, as far as God is concerned, you are perfect.
Yes.
And you're being made perfect.
Yes.
You see, you're no longer being conformed to the pattern of this world, but you're being transformed by the renewing of your mind. And this is a constant process that should be happening throughout our lives.
Amen.
To where we are becoming more and more like Jesus Himself. Amen? So Jesus, the Son of God, became the Son of Man so that the sons of man could become the sons of God.
Yes, amen.
Yeah, amen.
That He who knew no sin became sin for us so that in Him we would become the righteousness of God. And as much as Jesus became sin on that cross, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, we have become righteous.
Amen.
Let me tell you something that might blow your mind. You are just as righteous as God is.
Amen.
Because it is not your righteousness that you are living in. But God has clothed you with His own righteousness.
Yes.
He has brought you into Himself. You see, this plan of redemption was not just to save you from hell and just to save you from wrath. It did so much more. The blood of Jesus and the offering of Him on the cross and the raising of Him up from the dead, when you put your hope and your faith and your trust in Him, then God does in you what He did in Jesus. You see, when you came to Christ, you died with Him. when he died on the cross, and you were raised with him when he was raised from the dead to walk in newness of life. When you get baptized, that's what you are telling the world. You go down in the water, I've been crucified with Christ, and now I live for him. I've been crucified to the things of this world, and now I'm going to live in newness of life to walk in the ways of God. Do you know that you have been predestined to be conformed to the likeness of God's Son? Your destiny is to be like Jesus. Jesus became like you, so you could become like him.
Amen.
That is awesome.
Yes.
That is awesome.
That is awesome.
Jesus stepped down into our place so he could raise us up into his place. He has given the right. Jesus said, to those who overcome, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat with my Father on his throne. Our aim should be to be like Jesus. In 1 John it says, anybody who claims to be in him must walk as Jesus did. Jesus said, the works that I have been doing, you will do also. And greater works than these will you do, because I'm going to the Father. And I'm going to pour out the Spirit upon you. The same Spirit that Jesus was anointed with. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in your mortal body and will quicken you and enable you to walk in signs and wonders, miracles and healings, to bring glory to the Son of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's look at a good portion of scripture right here. This is Revelation chapter 5, starting in verse 1. Part of God's righteousness in sending his Son down into humanity is so that he could be a just judge. The Father has handed all judgment over to the Son. This is John. He's having a vision. And he says, then I saw in the right hand of him who sits on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll? But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside of it. No one was worthy. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals. Hallelujah. Because he's worthy. Now look. Now you picture John. He's crying. One of the elders says, hey, don't cry. Look, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of Jesse. Maybe he's thinking he's going to turn and he's going to see something that looks like a lion. Maybe he's thinking he's going to turn. He's going to see something that looks very royal. But he turns and he sees this. Then I saw a lamb, looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. The lamb had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. Amen. And they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain. Jesus. And with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign upon the earth. Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice, they were saying, worthy is the Lamb. No one else was worthy to open this scroll. But they said, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. Hallelujah. Last scripture. The four living creatures said amen, and the elders fell down and worshiped. Only he was worthy. Only Jesus was worthy of all the mighty angels, of everything else in all existence. Only the Lamb of God, only God himself who took on human flesh so he can offer it as a sacrifice to God. Only he was found worthy to open the scroll. What was in the scroll? With each one of the seals that were opened, judgments were poured out upon the earth. Now, why was Jesus the only one who was worthy to open up this scroll? Because he was the one who gave his life unto death. He was the one who poured out the sacrifice for the salvation of all humanity. Remember John 3:16 says, For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but would have everlasting life. Verse 17 says, For he did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world would be saved through him. Jesus said later in chapter 3, he said, this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people have loved darkness rather than light. Jesus came, and the Pharisees, who are supposed to be the teachers of the law, they're supposed to be the ones who know God and who are teaching God, and yet Jesus is seeing they are full of hypocrisy. They are full of dead men's bones. He's saying, I am the Son of God. I am the one, the Messiah who was sent. He's walking in miracles, signs, and wonders. And still they hated him. And they sought to kill him to the point of sending him to the cross. But Jesus was giving them a chance. He said, if Sodom and Gomorrah had seen what you are seeing today, they would have repented in sackcloth and ashes. He goes through other nations saying, if they would have seen the miracles, if they would have seen the signs and the wonders of what you are experiencing, they would have repented. And Jesus is coming saying, I'm giving myself as a sacrifice, and I love you, and I want you to be saved. But for those who hate righteousness, for those who love darkness, for those who push God away, then there is going to come a time of judgment. And the judge is going to be the one who was slain. The judge is going to be the Lamb who laid down his life. And when he comes a second time, he will not come being born of a Virgin Mary. He will not come as a baby. He will come as the righteous judge of the earth. He will come with his robes dipped in blood. And the people are going to cry out upon the earth saying, save me from the wrath of the Lamb. He is worthy to judge because he's the one who laid down his life to save. And all of his judgments are righteous. In those times of the tribulation, in those times of the judgments being poured out, it's not going to be the people who are perishing. It's not going to be because they can't believe in God. It's because they refuse to. It's because they choose not to. They see these signs and wonders happening. They see the prophets who are speaking among them, and still they reject God. For you, for this time in life, I want you to recognize that no matter what you're going through, maybe you don't have answers. Maybe you're asking God. Maybe you don't understand why you are at where you're at with whatever season you are in life. But just like we started off, if you will continue with God, you will see that he makes all things beautiful in time. Amen. He makes it all beautiful in time. Some of you have suffered great loss. Some of you have experienced great hurts. But if you will allow God in, if you will surrender the why to him and say, Lord, use it for your righteousness. God, turn it for your glory. Work in it, God. He's able to conform all things to the purpose of his will. He's able to take what the enemy means for evil, and he's able to turn it for the good. He's able to take the pains that you've experienced. He's able to bring healing in your life, and then you're able to bring comfort and healing to those around you. If you can remember this God who put so much thought into justice and righteousness and this plan of redemption, that he will work in your life and work through you to bring that righteousness and redemption to others. In Jesus' name, amen.